Let us now open the scriptures in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. We read verses 1 through 21, and we take our focal point in verse 16. John, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 21 are our scripture passage this morning. This is the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So far our scripture passage, and as I said, we take our text this morning from verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a time in which matters are considered by polls or discussions in talk shows, it is not strange or surprising, brothers and sisters, to see the question in a questionnaire: "What does Christmas mean to you?" In a way, it's amazing how great a variety of answers are possible to a question like that. Indeed, Christmas means 101 things to people. Everyone gives his own impression, experience, or significance to it. There are also answers reflecting the pragmatism of our time. What could the birth of a baby mean? No birth has ever meant anything. It's the significance of Christmas that is economic, which should be considered. The exchange of gifts and presents in the atmosphere of peace and happiness is worth all the attention. Now, in such a time, brothers and sisters, it's intriguing to hear the answer which the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives to it. Of course, it's not very common to hear someone explain the reason for his own birth. Why were you born? Does not seem like a sensible question. The fact that an answer to that question is impossible has made many a modern person into a nihilist or an existentialist. However, the Lord Jesus is able to answer the question. He knows why he came into the world. In our text of this morning, he shows himself as the prophet of his own birth, as the teacher of his own work. Therefore, I invite you to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as he gives the reason for his own birth. Our text is famous for it, characterized as it is as the most precious pearl among his words. In order to withdraw your attention from any other present giving, I would like to present to you this so-called mini-gospel. It's the gospel in a nutshell, in which God proclaims his answer concerning the meaning of Christ's birth. And so we see God's gift of the Son to a world lost in sin. And we pay attention, first of all, to the presentation of this gift, secondly, to the purpose of this gift, and thirdly, to the proclamation of this gift. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: God's gift of the Son to a world lost in sin. We see the presentation of this gift, the purpose of this gift, and the proclamation of this gift. So first, the presentation of this gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, with the word "for," brothers and sisters, is indicated that our text gives an explanation for the point raised in the previous verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Well, that there may be believers, that there may be people who live eternally. Now, why is it important that there are such people? For God loves that. God loves the world so much that he wants there to be such believers who live eternally. He wants that so much that he does whatever is required to accomplish it. As Moses lifted up the pole with the bronze serpent on it, in order to draw the attention of the people bitten by the serpents that had brought death into the camp, so the Son must be lifted up. That Son of Man must be lifted up as a dead sample of men, like the serpent was to Israel. Is that indeed what the text is saying? Yes, beloved, that's what our text is all about. God so loved the world that he gave up his only Son. God gave his Son. God gave up his son. God gave his son away for this world and to this world. Saying it this way, beloved, reminds you of Paul's expression, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." That's the kind of giving implied in our text. God did not just give, but he gave up his son in love for the world. It reminds you of the willingness of Abraham when he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. However, in our context, it is in line with Moses living up of the bronze serpent as well. God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. That is, he did not spare his only son to be lifted up like that serpent. The reason being here too, that whoever would look up to that son on a pole would not perish or would not be condemned, as verse 17 puts it, but would be saved and have eternal life. That's the first observation we have to make concerning our text, brothers and sisters. This text has been called the ideal text for Christmas. And indeed, it is. But then we find in it the Lord Jesus dealing with heavenly things, giving the heavenly meaning for his birth. He does so in distinction from the earthly things when talking to Nicodemus. Perhaps on Christmas Day we prefer the earthly things, the aspects such as the stable, the manger, the shepherds, etc., may be more appealing. Yet when we look at Christ's birth from God's point of view, then we must observe in deep amazement that God so loved the world that he did not spare his own son, but gave up his only son. God's gift is not just a gift, but a gift of love, a gift of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus thus presents that gift. Well, he should know better than anyone who came before or after him. For he is the Word. He was in the bosom of the Father, as we heard last Sunday. He has made him known. He permits us to look into the very heart of God, showing us what was in it. In his love for the world, he gave up his son. What then do we understand by the world in this context, beloved? Is that the world as he created it in the beginning? Indeed, it should not be too difficult to understand that God loved that world. It was good, as was man, the crown of creation, very good. However, that's not the world the Lord Jesus is speaking about. The world, that's not just the world for which we use that word, like the world of the astronomers or the world of the scientists or so. God so loved the world of man. That is the world of families, generations, the world of nations, the world of people with their struggles and sufferings, the world of a mankind that lives for a while in a life which is nothing but a constant death. God so loved this world that he placed his only son into it. Into this world suffering from sin, lying in darkness, in bondage to death. Now this love, brothers and sisters, does not denote that he liked what he saw in this world. Love with the Lord is different from our understanding of loving. Among us people, loving is liking most often. so that the Lord's command to love the brethren or to love your neighbor or to love even your enemies becomes an impossible thing to do. However, in God's love, he opened up his heart for the world instead of turning away from a world which had nothing likable for him. As it was in itself, this world could only be the subject of his wrath. He gave himself in this only Son. Instead of casting it into everlasting perdition, the Apostle Paul explains, God manifested his love among us, sending his only Son into the world, into the likeness of sinful flesh. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the present we should focus on solely this week. We all know what Christmas has become, beloved. It's a tree with lights, a turkey dinner, coffee with treats, and also, of course, the Christmas stories about the child in the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, etc. However, this is behind it. The love of God manifested in the birth of his Son, in the likeness of our sinful flesh. That's uplifting. In the manger at Bethlehem was not just a child, but he who was the Word, who was God. That's tremendous, terrific. Yes, but God gave him up for a world he loves, which is a fallen world, a sin-laden world, a world exposed to judgment, a world which will perish under God's wrath. That's incomprehensible. Yet that's the secret behind this world since paradise. And that reality cannot be atmosphered away, partied away, or dimmed by candles. Behind the beauty of this world, behind the brightness of the sun, behind the wealth of nature, behind the perfection of science, the wrath of God over the sin of the world remains. Now, into that world, God sent his Son. There he had to become Son of Man, and he could not get out of it unless the Father would draw him. Well, the Father will draw him to himself only when he has appeased this wrath. God so loved the world that he gave him up for suffering, for isolation, for death on the cross. That's the gospel of Christmas, beloved. Sure, that takes care of all Christmas romantics. We are confronted with the harsh reality of the terrible sin in all our life. Is this how you believe the gospel, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that the true celebration of Christmas is the confession that the Son of God was needed because we are so corrupt, we are so hateful, we spoil the joy of life, we deserve the wrath of God? There are many who busy themselves with the stable, the manger, the angels, etc., while they do not want to know anything about sin in their life. They are the people also who have a very limited understanding of the love of God too. God loved the world and showed this by giving them his commandments for the healing of life, for the protection of life, for the restoration of life. Yet what do they care about God's love, God's will, God's love? But what about the wars, the famines, the disasters, the misery in the world? Yeah, and then for one day they interrupt their complaints, their questions about God's love. For one day they believe in it, they dream of it, in the midst of artificial ceasefires and food hampers. Yet that God so loved the world that he gave up his Son to redeem them from sin, from suffering, from death, from perdition. Don't mention that. Don't talk about that. That spoils the joy. Celebrating Christmas, brothers and sisters, is it the confession of your belief that the Son of God was needed, that his cross was intended? Do you believe this by fleeing to the cross? Yes? Well, that is indeed the purpose of this gift of God's love in his only Son. Our second point, the purpose of this gift. Brothers and sisters, when you have seen that due to sin men would perish, should be condemned, you will realize the love of God in sending his Son. He did so that we should not perish in sin, that we should not be condemned by sin. That was the purpose with his gift. In other words, it is not so that a possibility to be saved by faith is opened by God. No. Salvation from perdition and condemnation was his purpose. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. For that purpose, he gave his only Son. Now, that purpose is accomplished in the way of faith. Whoever believes this purpose, whoever accepts this gift in faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we do not receive here a discourse from the Lord Jesus explaining where that faith comes from. The Lord's focus is on God's gift of love for the purpose of salvation, of eternal life of the believers. However, he does say this in the context of his discourse with Nicodemus about regeneration, rebirth. He brings it up in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit who works that faith. By this Holy Spirit, a true faith in this Savior from God is worked, which looks up to this Son of God for salvation, and which finds in this Son of God the new life. You know, the word he uses for believes, that whoever believes in him, denotes an ongoing believing, a constant believing. That is, a faith which seeks salvation and life outside of oneself in Jesus Christ all the time. So whoever gives himself over completely to this Son of God incarnate should not perish, but have eternal life. That is, through him who came to be like us, who came to stand beside us, for he is still proclaimed to us for that purpose. Let's be clearly aware of that, beloved, that the Lord Jesus is saying this as he continued on his way from Bethlehem. He did not stop at Bethlehem. Neither did he remain lifted up on the cross. No, he completed his work in order that he could make the new Spirit available. That's his Spirit. So we should not single out Christmas either and isolate it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son in order that it would be possible to believe and have eternal life. Therefore, he proceeded to the resurrection and to the ascension in order that he could make this life-giving Spirit come to man. Hence, this message of Christmas, too, is proclaimed with the command to believe. The purpose of all this, Paul says, is that now in turn, Jesus may renew you in the likeness of him. For eternal life is that we know God in Christ, and that we live in him and he in us. Now this gospel is proclaimed to you indiscriminately, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The whoever appeared to be a Levi who was called out of his tax collector's office, and a Mary who had been possessed by demons, and a woman who was known as a public sinner, and a Paul who had persecuted the church of God. Whoever. That's as broad as you can take it. It does not matter who you are, what you have been like this far, what your background may have been, what you think of yourself or what others think or say about you. Whoever. Everyone who has nothing to present to God but the debts you have made and the sins you have committed. Yes, beloved, that's what I say here. Even if you've been going to church all your life, you are put on the spot this morning to examine your life, your heart, to see whether you do seek your life in him. The Lord Jesus spoke these words to one of the leaders of Israel. God's Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, came to his own home, to his own people, to Israel, to the church, but the church received him not. He came to a leader of the church, Nicodemus, but the leader of the church understood him not. And now he comes to you, his church, true. And yet, to you as well, he speaks about perishing. He speaks to you, my brother and sister, who does not bother too much with the sin in your life. Also to you, who know all about sin and disobedience, but who do not suffer from it in true sorrow. Can you celebrate Christmas this week, while God's purpose for Christmas it was to get the sin out of your life? And you, young people, boys and girls, who like Christmas perhaps for all its special treats and pleasures, you may receive this Jesus Christ not only for one or two days in a year, but for all your life, for every day. I know it's not always easy for you. I know that with the increase of temptations in this world, the struggle against sin increases. I know that when this new life in Christ, in this kingdom of Christ, means that you will have to stand alone at times, at school or at work or wherever, that you have a struggle on your hands, then you may look up to the Son of God, who was lifted up alone as the Son of Man, giving you by his Spirit, his power, his life, his hope, the strength to stand up. Brothers and sisters, when you see that this new life in the kingdom of God disappears from public life in our country, in our society, when you worry about the future of your children, your grandchildren, concerning the world they live in, then believe. Believe that God so loved this world that he gave his only Son. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God gave his Son, who as the Son of Man would be lifted up, that whoever looks at him, believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is indeed the third point, the proclamation of this gift. The meaning of our text is deeper yet, brothers and sisters, when we realize that God so loved the world that he gave this only Son to be lifted up. For when the Lord Jesus says that the Son of Man is lifted up in order to obtain salvation from perdition and eternal life, he does not only refer to his elevated position on the cross, but also to the fact that the Son of Man must be lifted up out of the grave. He is on his way, not just to the cross, but he is on his way out of this world of sin and perdition to be exalted at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus was very much aware of this course with his life, as you can see in chapter 8, verse 28, when he said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me." However, then in chapter 12, verse 32, he states, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself." That's the course of salvation, the course of life, out of this world, away from the wrath in Christ. How great, beloved, is the love of God for us indeed, in that this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed to us. The Son of Man had to be lifted up, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for that lifting up, not just on the cross, but also in his ascension. In the throne of God, he has all power in heaven and on earth, and from that throne, he sends his apostles. He directs his messengers, commands his ministers to proclaim this gift of God's love. He is the ascended Lord, lifted up as the head of all those who believe. And through him, God reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. In him all things hold together. Thus we may see in God's gift in Bethlehem that the glory of the gift has cosmic proportions indeed. In the proclamation, we may see him in that exalted position. In the proclamation, we learn to look up to him, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. And doing so, we already are changed from one degree of glory to another. And already death is conquered in us. This love of God in this glorious fullness, beloved, is ours by faith. That's the only, the absolute condition. Those who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The proclamation of this gift, the preaching of the rich merits and benefits and treasures involved in this gift, works that faith, strengthens our faith. It does so in our hearts. It will also do so in the hearts of others. You know, the other day, someone asked me how we can use ourselves as instruments of God to call or to call back people to God. Well, here is the answer. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, but the world should hear of that love of God. Whenever or wherever you have an opportunity, at school or at work or in the backyard, you may share this love of God in the gift of his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. Leave it up to God. to work on the hearts. Leave it up to the Spirit to break down the hardness of heart. You proclaim the gift. Then they will come from east and west, from north and south, from peers and through personal contacts. Yes, in the most miraculous ways, namely all those whom the Father in His sovereign good pleasure gave to His Son and may receive the gift of God. His sovereign good pleasure is shown in your sharing the gospel. Pray and work that they may hear and believe. Convict them of sin, of wrath, and of the justice of God, including those who know the way but refuse to obey, those who deprive themselves of this love because they want to be free to live or free to serve Him in their own manner. Also convince them that the way to life is proclaimed in the church here, and that the founts of our salvation are in her here. That is the gift of Christmas. It's the nicest gift you can give to your children at home, to a relative at your family gathering, to a friend at school, a colleague at work, a neighbor in the street. For this is the message of Christmas, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.